We're going to continue on in this series that we're in about relationships. Because if you know my heart, you understand how important relationships are. And so we've been working on the family for a bit, and now we're going to move into this relationship of us as believers. And so first I want to just kind of make us conscious of something that I think we all see and understand that's going on in our society, which is this thing called technology. It's going so fast. It's developing at such a rate that we almost don't have an ethics to go along with it, right? You know, we don't really know what to do with it. It's developing so fast. And so I think about it on one hand, I can communicate with a friend in India and I can look at his picture and we can talk, you know, just in real time. That's something that, you know, 10 years ago you couldn't do. But then at the same time, it seems like it has made us more isolated than ever before. Because we're all on our devices, right? It's amazing how you can be in a room full of people and nobody's interacting with each other because everybody's on their phone, right? And it's that dilemma of the person in front of you and the person on the phone. And we sort of defaulted to that whatever happens in dings and alerts on that phone actually has priority over this face-to-face relationship, right? We'll interrupt a relationship, say, hold on just a moment, and go to the phone. And so in some ways, it connects us to people across the world, but in another way, it sort of divides us with the people that are in the very room with us. And it does some other things. You know, gas, you actually used to have a correspondence with a human to get gas, right? You remember that? And now when that thing doesn't give me a receipt, I'm like, oh, I got to go talk to a person. And so now I just put it in on my phone, right? And just avoid the person. We've got Amazon. There's no need to go shopping for Christmas. Just order that stuff on Amazon. And in 2 days, it'll be on your porch. You don't even have to leave the house. You don't even have to get out of your pajamas. You know? And so there is, I believe, a cost. And I want to talk about that today. There is a cost to doing life that way. And it is that as a culture, we are more lonely than we have ever been. And we are more isolated than we have ever been. And the increase in the numbers of things like depression and anxiety and hopelessness have skyrocketed, right? Our isolation and our feeling like we are all by ourselves is getting worse and worse. And so a lot of times when these things happen, we have to put them in some context. And often I find myself going back to Genesis, and so I want you to go there. Because I'm always trying to figure out, God, what is your original design? How did you make us? What do you want us to be like? And how do you want us to function in the world? And so if I was to title the message today, I would say this. God's original design is this. It is not good for you to be alone. I got that at the Bible. I didn't make that up. I did. I always think that if I'm preaching, I'll take something out of the Bible. So I didn't just make that up. So I'm going to say it again. Your original design is this. God said, it is not good for you to be alone. So over in Genesis, you know the story. All these things are being created and man is being created. And so if you look at all the things that he has, he's got a lot going on for himself. He's got an assignment. He's got to name these animals. It says that in Genesis chapter 2:19 that the Lord brought these animals to him and Adam was to name them. So he has an assignment and he has a purpose in life. We hear about that, right? What's your purpose in life? Adam had. He had an assignment. He had a purpose. There's an abundance of work to be done. And so he's busy. And then he is talking literally face-to-face with God. So he has this connection with God, and yet God looks at man all by himself, and in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for himself. And this is not a message about marriage, and we know what happens in the story. This is about our need for being social. That God actually made us to be social in the things that we do. In fact, I looked up that word alone in the Hebrew, and in Hebrew the word is B-A-D, bad. Now, isn't that funny? The Hebrew word, if you would read that in Hebrew, it says, it is not good for man to be bad, to be alone. You were not made to be isolated. You were not made to live life all by yourself. We were made to be social. It was part of our original design. I need you to say to yourself, it's not good for me to be alone. Some of you didn't believe that in the least. You're like, I like it. And I see it on your face. And I just need to tell you that you are operating outside of God's design if you think it's good for you to be alone. Now, men, some of us have used tools before, right? Now, there's not a man on the face of the planet that has not used a tool in a way that it is not meant to be used, right? Right? It is not unlike us to get a chainsaw, and we don't have a ladder long enough to reach what we want, so we'll drive the back of our pickup truck up to it. We'll set a table in the back of the truck, and we'll put a ladder on top of the table. We'll crank that chainsaw, we'll climb up to get to that tree, right? And we think nothing can happen, clearly. Men, if no one else, we understand that when you use something outside of its original design, there are some consequences. You are not made to be alone. You're made to be social. And when you operate outside of God's design for us being social and in community, we don't always know what we're going to get. But sometimes we get some really desperate situations in our lives. I love this guy's name is Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And for those of you who don't know me, I love reading from dead people. I hadn't said that in a while. It's just important for y'all to know that because I figure if you wrote it and died and somebody still wants to read it, it's pretty important, right? And so this guy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said this, because there is a place for solitude. I'm not saying that you should never be alone, okay? We've all seen that person. You may be it. You cannot stand to be one moment alone, right? There's this balance that we have in life of being in solitude, prayerful before the Lord, and being in community among believers. If you want to see who did it best, look at the life of Jesus. How he's able to move into moments of solitude and prayer, and how he's able to move back into the world and be among people. But Bonhoeffer says this. He says, let him who cannot be alone be aware of community. And let him who is not in community be aware of being alone. Each by itself has profound perils and pitfalls. So being too much of one of the other has its share of pitfalls. But I'll tell you this. Our adversary wants to isolate you, wants to separate you from everyone around you. Look what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. What did they do? They ran and hid. Do you see that? It's not uncommon when we're dealing with sin in our life that this overwhelming tendency is, I need to go hide. I need to go be alone, right? I don't want anybody to see me. And you see that in Adam and Eve. When they sinned, the first thing they did is they ran and hid, so that no one could see them. I preached a message one time about the path of sin. And if you follow it, it always leads to isolation. It always ends in separating people from each other. That's what the enemy, your adversary, is after. To separate you from people and to separate you from your God. And so we'll do all kinds of things, right? Here's another tactic of the enemy. Just being busy. If I just stay busy, right? It'll be fine if I occupy myself. Adam was busy. It was not good enough. There are times that our being busy is covering the fact that we're hiding out. So he uses busyness. He uses mental illness. If you look at the path of depression, you can't be with people, right? It puts you in that dark hole, that place where you feel like you're never coming out in an isolation. Anxiety does the same thing. And if you look at the path, it's important for us to understand what the enemy is doing. He is trying to get us alone where we are vulnerable. We talked about technology and how we can be in the same room full of people and we're all on our phones. We're not connected to each other. So now, before we move on, tell yourself, it is not good for me to be alone. I'm gonna repeat that some throughout the day. All right? Because some of you, I think, are going to need a little work. Do it one more time for me, just for fun. It is not good for me to be alone. Yeah. When you receive Christ, you become a new creature. right? Old is gone. All things become new. There are a lot of people that get saved and they think, I don't need the church. How many people have you ever ran into that they say, look, I'm a believer, but I don't have to go to church. I don't need all that stuff. I need you to say one more time, it's not good for you to be alone. Do you realize that God did not save you so you could be isolated spiritually like an isolated Adam? No, He saved you so that He could bring you into unity with His Son, Jesus Christ. So that just like in marriage where two become one, it is that we become one with Christ. But not all by yourself. Because you see, you're part of the body of Christ. So spiritually, you cannot say, it's okay for me to be saved and walk out this spiritual journey all by myself. That's not your design. That's not how you were made. You were made to enter into a relationship with God, to be adopted where God is Father. And then, I keep going back to what Patricia said, you realize that you are married to Christ and that the two of you are becoming one. But now, as a believer, we have to do that collectively. And you were never meant to walk out this Christian journey alone. So in case some of you are not yet tired of hearing this, you were not meant to be alone. Once you accept the fact that you are not meant to be alone, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 12. And I want to read some verses to you beginning in verse 9. Before we do that, let me read verse 2 for just a moment. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me say to you that the culture is moving us toward greater and greater isolation. But this scripture says we're not always to look like the world. And just because a lot of people are moving down this road and allowing themselves to become more and more isolated, we have to take a look at that and see if that's God's plan. And I will tell you that it's not. So in that case, I got a phone, I got an iPad, I got all those things. But I have to know that my original design is to be among you guys. It is to be in community. We were made for family. We were made for friends. We were made for church family. You were made to be a neighbor. Oh, Lord. Right? Think about what we've done there. We stopped putting the porch on the front of the house. I've told you that before, right? Why? Because we don't want nobody coming. Right? We moved the porch to the back of the house. So you could be alone, right? We have to process all of these things through Scripture and not just blanketly go with these things. So we don't have to look like the world, but you don't have to get rid of your cell phone either. Okay? You don't have to look like the world. But you can have an iPod, an iPad, whatever you want, okay? Once you've addressed that, then listen in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. That means be without a mask. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You still with me? It's like this thing keeps building, right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So now, once we realize we're not supposed to be alone, here's the how we do it, how we live together. And in verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without a mask. How many people have you heard that said, you know what, I ain't going to church because it's just a bunch of what down there? Yeah, you heard that too, hadn't you? Yeah, see, the church has got a little bit of a reputation, right? The American church has a bit of a reputation of this thing called hypocrisy. Now, what most people mean by that is that people, you know, they dress up and they look nice, but they're evil and wicked inside, right? I tell you what I think is worse is actually we put on a mask and we won't be real and transparent with each other because we're afraid that people won't have anything to do with us. We're afraid that if they see us for how we really are, that they'll reject us. So I would say that there are more people in church wearing a mask that is this mask of, I hope nobody knows how hurt I really am. I hope nobody really knows the week that I just had. And that's why it's particularly in our Southern culture, of course, when somebody says, well, how you doing? And we say, well, I'm just fine. Doing just fine. And why is that? It's because we don't know that if we're real and transparent, if anybody will still love us or not. And so we are constantly re-imaging ourselves. And you know my heart down here. It amazes me when people talk about Ember, the things they talk about. They don't really talk about the stuff we do in the community as much as we do there. The thing that I hear over and over again is, when I went there, it felt like family. When I went there, it felt like you'd be loved and not judged. And that's a good thing, because I'll tell you, you have to create a church culture that allows people to come in with their brokenness and not hide it. Because you never get healed when you're hiding. It is only when you're able to walk in and just throw it all out and say, I'm just a mess. In fact, they used to call it a hot mess. That's me. And then I get to say, you know what, you're in good company, because all of us have got a story. We've all been a hot mess. Some of us kind of still a warm mess. And so it says, let love be without hypocrisy, that we're able to love each other, and yet we're not condoning bad behavior around here, right? No, we just know that sometimes it takes a little while to work some things out of our lives. That it takes an environment where people love you even when you mess up, so you'll learn to try again. So let love be without hypocrisy. We need each other in order to grow and to remove the mask and be real. Do you realize God can't love the mask? He doesn't. He doesn't love the mask. You know what He loves? He loves you under the mask. He never loved anything else. He loves you under the mask, because He says, I can't love that image of who you want me to believe you are. Nah, you see, I love you in all the brokenness with such a powerful love that'll bring you out of the brokenness. Now take off the mask. And I invite anybody in the room, if you're still hiding, go on, take it off. And let God love you right where you're at. Love you to health. And then I got to keep going. I get stuck there forever. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. That give preference is try to outdo each other in showing each other honor. That's what it means. Like, actually, try to outdo each other in showing honor. And that thing, be devoted. What does the common culture say? Be devoted to yourself. Right? It's a dog-eat-dog world. You better look out for yourself. In fact, I was reading some stuff about this culture of the military. And in the culture of the military, how many military folks we got here? Yeah, I know that this weekend can be fairly difficult. You know, if you know friends that have been lost in war, this can be it's not a barbecue weekend for some of you, right? Yeah. But here's the thing about the military. The military rewards self-sacrifice. So you get a medal for when you give your life for your brother or your sister, right? They honor that. Think about our business culture. Our business culture says we'll give you a bonus if you destroy everybody around you and meet this arbitrary goal up here of profit. And we wonder why in the business world it's doggy dog. Why we destroy each other in business. Because we created a climate for it to happen in. You see, the military understands something that I think we all need to understand, which is we need each other. And the way that we accomplish things in life is that we give ourselves to each other. And I want a church climate that does that same thing, that we are devoted, how? To one another, of giving preference to one another. Now look at verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Let me be clear that the church is a place that you should be able to go and get your needs met. It is. It is a place that you should go and get your needs met. Here's how it works. You get your needs met in a culture of people who are giving themselves in ministry. Does that make sense? In a family, you are in family to get your needs met. And so as a child, early on, you get a lot of your needs met. And one of the hardest things, I don't know about your children, but at least for mine, one of the hardest things to get them to do was to actually want to put up the dishes after we ate. You know? Like, even if they didn't contribute to the meal, I only have one son, so I guess we all know who I'm talking about, right? But now he loves when the meal gets cooked. And then when it's time to put it up, he's just like, oh, really? We all got to do that? And so it's our job as parents, right, to let our children understand that this thing is corporate, that we help each other. Some cook and we clean and we just jump in together and we help each other out. Because what happens is a relationship becomes very unbalanced when all you ever do is take. Oh, I'm about to start meddling again. Let's just evaluate our relationships and see if they're balanced. Because in a balanced relationship, there is give and take. In a marriage, our needs are being met and we're meeting needs. In family, it happens the same way. The military understands it. They know that's how you stay alive, is you actually are meeting the needs of the people around you. The business world has contaminated us and said, look out for yourself. And sometimes we'll carry that even into the church. And we come in and we're looking for everybody to minister to us. Right? And I will tell you that any relationship where all you're doing is taking. I saw this on Facebook the other day. You know, it's that thing of the big barbecue. You know, and the person that didn't bring anything's got six plates. And a to-go box. Right? You know, it's like we have need to contribute. And if all we ever do is take, the relationship is not balanced. And if you start looking around, you begin to realize, wait a minute, I don't have any friends. Like, no, because you a moocher. And nobody likes it when all you do is come and suck life from them. And it's not fulfilling. Because if you could have got enough, you would have had it by now. You would have had enough by now. If you could have got it that way, you'd have had enough. So then how do you get your needs met? You get it met in a community where you begin to give. And in the giving back and forth of relationship, everybody gets their needs met. And you begin to feel something that's real deep inside. It's not like happiness. It's deeper than that. It comes from a deeper place. It's called fulfillment. That we find fulfillment when we're giving our life away. Karen has been volunteering, and so she's been helping out at different places, and she told me, if I can remember the phrase, it's like, I've never been this happy. This fulfilled. You even used the word then. Yeah. Never been this fulfilled. Why is she fulfilled? Because she's tapped into original design. You weren't meant to be alone, and you were meant to give. Right? And in giving, you feel this incredible sense of fulfillment. And in a community where everybody's giving, everybody gets their needs met. Now, when you come in, let me just be clear about this, because I don't want anybody to just reach and put a mask back on, okay? So I need to be careful of that. Don't reach and grab a mask and say, well, I can't ever have a need. No, absolutely. You know the difference, right? Just look around and see. How many people are you encouraging? Outdo each other and show in honor. How many people are you encouraging? The church is a place where when I'm struggling, I need to be able to go to you and ask for help. I need to. But I also need to make sure that the relationships are not becoming unbalanced. All right, y'all are smart people. Y'all got that. I can move on. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. that we need this culture where we share the same values with each other, that we're loving the same things and we're hating the same things. And does the church hate stuff? Yeah, I hate some stuff. You want to know what I hate? I hate addiction. I hate poverty. I hate racism. I hate misogyny. I hate when we treat people as less than human. I don't care what it is, right? Yeah. And so do we hate things as a church? Yes, but we never hate people, right? We hate poverty, but we don't hate the poor, right? We hate selfishness, but we don't have to hate rich people, right? Right? Why you got to hate rich people? You know, Scripture says that if you humble yourself before the Lord, He'll exalt you in due time. Yeah, the church has this bad habit of when people get humbled, they're like, oh, bless your heart. But then when God exalts somebody, they're like, oh, he didn't deserve it. He must have taken that from somebody. He didn't get that honest. Right? So, yeah, we love the same things and we actually do hate the same things. And out of that, we create this culture where we trust one another. Because nothing ever gets done where there's a lack of trust. Right? If you don't trust your spouse, you don't need to work on your finances right now. You need to work on trust. Right? If in the business world, if that thing's falling apart, you know, you may need to look and see, does that group of people trust each other? And how can I build trust there? And then ask, do we trust each other here within this community of believers? Because when you trust, you begin to cooperate. And when you cooperate, you'll begin to take ground. The kingdom of God is advanced. And so I want to just finish with this last thing, and I believe I'll get you out of here for early lunch. I look back over the last 3 years at Ember. And this past week, I was just looking at different people. You know, we've got this online. You've got a list of all the people. And just flipping through those who call Ember home and thinking about the things that collectively we've walked through. In the past 3 years, we've broken some bones. The one laughing is probably the one that did it. We've broken some bones. We've been sick. But you didn't have to do it alone. Maybe you did, but you didn't have to. Right? We've had some children of ours that's gone through some rough times. And we walked alongside of each other. Now, you could have done that alone, but you didn't have to. We have dedicated some babies. We had a baby in our church family born yesterday. Two actually this weekend. And you don't have to walk through those times of celebration all by yourself. But you can if you choose to. And we've had some funerals. We buried some ones that we've loved in this past 3 years. And man, that's times when you need somebody, right? Now, you can walk through that alone, but you don't have to. And you weren't made that way. And we have watched some people overcome some addictions, praise God. Yes. If you don't know, we got a Celebrate Recovery ministry that meets here on Friday nights at 6:30. I encourage you to go. Molly and Barron lead this thing. Molly and Barron, raise your hand for a minute. I was talking, and a whole host of others that come alongside of them, and I told them this. I told some pastors this past weekend. I said, Celebrate Recovery is going great. I said, I almost stayed in that and destroyed it. I said, but I got out just in time. And they're like, what do you mean? I'm like, you know, sometimes you just need to put the right people in charge and get out of the way. And they were like, really? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, man, I don't know. If I'd have stayed in there longer, it might have killed it. But thank goodness the Lord said, give it away. And that thing's going amazing. And people are contributing. They're coming and teaching. And Mike brought some stuff about medicine. Since he's a doctor, he brought this thing about the brain and addiction. It was amazing. You got to do more on that. And I see people that are walking this thing out and they're walking into freedom. And if there's anybody in the room, I can tell you, you can do that alone if you want to. But you don't have to. You don't have to do it alone. We walked through some financial crisis, some jobs being lost, and different things like that. Now, you can walk through that alone if you want to, but you don't have to. We weren't meant to do it alone. And so I just bring, it was a one-point message. You aren't meant to be alone. A lot of times, messages are 3 points in a poem. I didn't really have 3 points, and I certainly didn't have a poem. Just one thing that when you walk out of here, you need to know. And maybe you need to recommit to the fact that you're supposed to live in community. And it may be today that you need to just say, you know what? I'm going to stay in the fellowship. This might be your first time here. I pray it won't be your last, because you'll realize the benefit of community.